We have the 8th chapter, Revelation, the opening of the 7th seal, chapters 1 through 5. And we might make mention of this when we're going further. Chapters 1 through 5 and chapter 7 are preparatory chapters, are getting ready for the tribulation. Chapter 6 is an epitome or a summary. And I think last week I called it an index to the rest of Revelation. And we add, and in the 8th chapter, in the opening of the 7th seal, we have detailed what we had in chapter 6. And so the 7th chapter now goes back, I mean 8th chapter rather, goes back to the opening of the first seal in time. All right, let's read it. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour, or silence for just a short period of time, comparison to the tribulation. It's not a literal half hour mentioned here, it's just a short period of time. And this is, like I say, compared with the seal, the first seal, time in which there is no heavenly movement, are no heavenly restrictions, no heavenly resistance, nothing going on in heaven. As it's as though God hid his face from these things for a short period of time. And we have the opening of the first seal, the white horse, and everything was wonderful and lovely and holy and good and nice. And during that time, you see, God is not going to resist the things that are going on this earth. Then in verse 2, and I saw the seventh angel, I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now we know that seven is a number of completeness. These seven angels that we have here are the same as the four living creatures, same as the four living creatures. And we'll see them all the way through directing and showing John the things that are going on. And they're very active in helping pour out wrath upon the earth. So it's a complete work of God by his messengers during the tribulation time. We know these are not angelic beings because angels can have nothing to do with pouring out judgment. We will judge the angels, 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians, not the angels judge us. Angels never judge anyone. The angels have no idea or nothing to do with what God is doing. They simply follow directions, but they don't understand the purpose of things. We read in Peter that they have a desire to look into those I mentioned before. And so these are not angelic beings, but these are overcoming saints that know what God is doing, and they know the work of God. Angels know nothing about the altar, which we have in the next verse. They know nothing about the sacrifice or the work thereof. They are, Hebrews 2 calls them ministering spirits, ministering to those who shall be heirs of salvation. That's the last verse of the first chapter, I'm sorry. They're ministering spirits, but these are not. These are the work of God. And they stand before God, and they were given to them seven trumpets. We'll talk about these trumpets later, I guess, when they sound them. Let's go ahead and look at the third verse. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now this angel that we read here, this messenger, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is another angel, or another messenger. The word Allah is used here, another like the same one. Or the first one is like these, this one. And the thought here is there's so much like Jesus that John even mistaken and fell down to worship him, the 22nd chapter of Revelation. So the Lord Jesus Christ is seen here, and he stood, we read here, he came and stood at the altar. The word at here is epi, and it's in the genitive case. Now, when epi is in the genitive case, it should be translated upon, on the altar. He stood on the altar rather than at the altar. Now, this tells us something else, too, that's wonderful. Not only is he seen as the priest that offers upon the altar, but he's also seen as the offerer, as the offering, not just the offerer, but the offering. He's both of them. This altar we have here that he stood at, on is the altar of the brazen altar, the altar in which the sacrifice was made. He took the golden incense. Well, speaking of this altar, this is not, how shall I put it? It's not the same altar as we have in the Old Testament either, although that is a picture of this altar. Read this in Hebrews. We have an altar today that we offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. We have a priesthood in which we offer spiritual sacrifices. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we have offer spiritual sacrifices that they that of the Old Testament have no right to offer. Evelyn, I think you haven't read, have you? Look up Hebrews 13:10. And Maxine, look up Psalms 141:2, Job, Leviticus 16:12-14. Now all of these, we're talking about the altar and the offering upon the altar, the fire of the altar and the incense that is taken upon the altar. And so as we look at these, we can see in a spiritual sense what we're talking about here in this. Hebrews 13:10.
We have an altar, wherefore they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle.
So the Old Testament that served the tabernacle, they don't eat at our altar, do they? Who eats at the altar of burnt offering, or the brazen altar? Only the priests that offer the offerings. And we are a priesthood of Christ that offered himself upon the altar. We have a different altar. And this altar is a heavenly altar and is in fulfillment of the Old Testament altar in itself. And so we have Christ that is able to minister at this altar. And then we have having a golden censer. Read Psalms 141:2.
Upright prayer be set forth before thee as an incense, and lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. We're talking about the evening sacrifice, aren't we? Now, if you read back over in Daniel, it's the evening sacrifice that was taken away by the Antichrist, isn't it? So here we have an evening sacrifice, and we have one who is administering at the altar. All right, Leviticus 16:12-14.
And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off of the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not.
Now this is done on the Day of Atonement. The priest would go out to the altar, out to the brazen altar, and he'd get his censer or pan full of fire off of the altar and bring it into the Holies of Holies and put incense on it, and this would go up to God as an odor, and God enjoyed it. This shows forth Christ as an intercessor. Now he is the offerer. He is the offering. He is the high priest. He is the intercessor. All of these are seen in the Old Testament as pointing forward to this. So here we have a heavenly altar. We have a high priest with a golden censer. Speaks of his deity is what gives him the authority to carry these coals, these coals of fire. Now the coals of fire speak of judgment, doesn't it? And Jesus bore all the judgment, being the offering. He bore all the judgment that should have been to the whole world. The whole world isn't receiving him as the sacrifice for sin. There's only one sacrifice for sin. People that reject this sacrifice for sin don't have a sacrifice. They have to bear their own sins. They have to suffer the consequences of sin in their own body. Here we have the offerer offering upon a, taking this golden censer, and there was given him much incense. Remember where this is. This would be in the holies of holies then, wouldn't it? Much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints. Holy One, this is practical saints that we're reading of here. Not just provisional saints, but those that are having the same harmonious prayer life as the high priest would have. And so they offered with the prayer of all saints upon the golden altar. Now this is the altar of burnt incense. See, this is a golden one. This is the one that stays inside the holy place. Now we find it in the scriptures, we find this altar of burnt incense on both sides of the veil. Normally, most of the time, it was on the holy part. On the Day of Atonement, it was put beyond the veil into the holies of holies. So, but wherever it is, it speaks of the intercessory prayer of God, of Christ, rather. But here in this case, now notice where it is. It's upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. Now, this throne is not the throne of God, but the throne we read of in chapter 4. And this is the throne of judgment. This is the throne in which lightnings and thunders and all these things are coming out of. And this prayer life is not for the sinner, or neither is it for people. But the prayer we have is the prayer to, that God's will be done for the setting up of the kingdom. As Jesus Christ taught him to pray, not thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this will be a cry that God's things will be accomplished. Now this goes on, this would be in harmony then with verse 5. And we read in verse 4 that the smoke of the incense, which come with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, and the angels took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it to the earth. This is of judgment. This is not to save the poor sinner down on the earth. That's not the thought here. The thought is that God's kingdom would come to pass. And this was the prayer. You know, we hear a lot about people talking about the poor lost sinner and how we ought to pray for him and how we ought to witness to him. And I agree with this in a measure. But I never hear them talk about what these poor lost sinners are doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how they hate him and reject him. And it was the same ones that crucified him. And they're crucifying him afresh right now. The same ones. These don't know the Lord. Now we want to see sinners saved, don't get me wrong. But I am more in sympathy with the Lord Jesus Christ than I am with the lost sinner. And we see this in these prayers. These 24 elders, I mean these four living creatures, right, I'm sorry. These four living creatures are holy in harmony and in sympathy with this angel, with the Lord Jesus Christ, in everything that he does. And so the smoke of this incense, the smoke of this cry, the smoke of this petition before God went up to him out of the angel's hand. Now the answer to this petition is in verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it to the earth. See, this fire represents judgment. Fire off of the altar. If they would have received Christ as their Savior, he would have bore all the fire. He died for them. But by rejecting him, they're going to have to bear the fire off of the altar. So it's going to be cast unto the earth. And the same voices, lightning, thunder, earthquakes and things were seen in chapter 4. The same was also seen in Exodus 19 and 20. Exodus 20, especially in Exodus 20, when Moses went up the mountain, and down below, at the bottom of the mountain, there was voices and lightning and thunders, because it's identified with the commandments which produce judgment. All these things that we can see in this. In the 25th chapter of Exodus, Roberta, read that for me. Exodus 25:6, we see the ingredients, too, of this incense that is used here.
Oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense.
Oil and spices oil for the light, anointing oil, and all of these was for the incense, the spices. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. The spices speak of the death of Christ. They were all used for his, for this purpose. And this was an odor of sweet incense going up. And I say again that God gave these that are on the earth every opportunity to receive Christ. And even while wrath is being poured out upon the earth, they'll still have an opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior. That will never be taken away from man. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. There's never been but one means of salvation since Adam failed, and that was through the shedding of blood. And it's still offered, even so, even though tribulation is being cast down on the earth. But the thought here now, as I said before, is to bring the kingdom in, overthrow the enemies of God, that'd be Satan. Did we read Psalms 140? Psalms 140, Jack, verse 11. That's a beautiful psalm along this time. And it has to do, there David is a representative of Christ in that psalm, all the way through. And he, it's a picture of the overthrowing of the enemy. Verse 11.
Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him.
Now, David is seen there as the king, and the evil man there, see, is the Antichrist, or the spirit of the Antichrist, a satanic spirit. And so the thought that we have in that psalm is that Christ will overthrow the enemy, the evil one, Satan, usher in his kingdom. All right, going back, let's look at, in verse 5 again, the action. Now, I want to make this statement. All of this is done by permission. Because all of this had to go out before God, and his timing, you see, had to be exactly right before the fire could be poured out. I wonder if the silence in heaven would have to do with the timing also. Because God has a timing for all things. He had a time when Jesus was to come, Galatians 1. He had a time when Jesus was to die. That's in the second chapter of Acts. According to determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by wicked hands have taken and crucified. They had a certain time that Jesus had to die. Well, there's going to come a time when he's going to, a certain time he's going to come again. There's going to come a certain time, and all these things is according to God's clock. These had to be done in harmony with God's purpose in every way. All right, let's look at verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, these trumpets that these seven angels have is a trump of war, a trump of destruction, a trump of judgment coming down. See, this is not the same trump of the coming of the Lord that we read in 2 Thessalonians 4, where it says the trumpet shall sound, and then Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. This is not that trumpet at all. It has nothing to do with that trumpet. That is a trumpet of in gathering, but had nothing to do with a trumpet of war. Let's read some other verses pertaining to this. Evelyn, Exodus 19:13. Maxine, Numbers 10:9. Now in Exodus, we can see the working, the purpose of this trumpet. Go ahead and
there
read.
There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount.
All right, now read verse 16.
And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled.
Now read 19.
And when the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice.
All right, now we have a similar thing here, because here's the seventh trumpet. I mean, here's the first of the seven trumpets, and as these trumpets sounds, they get longer and louder, showing forth more judgment as time goes on. Now read the 20th chapter, verse 18.
And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off.
Now, see, It's a trumpet of fear. It's a trumpet of smoke and fire and all these things pertaining to judgment, isn't it? So we have the same kind of trumpet here. Now, read Numbers 10, verse 9, and we see there's a war trumpet.
And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpet, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies.
This is an alarm trumpet, isn't it? And it has a particular sound. It's not the same sound as the sound for marching or the sound for gathering together or an assembly. In that same chapter, I think there's four or five, I forgot which now, of different sounds of trumpets. And every one of them are different. Every one of them has a different purpose. And so here is the war trumpet, a trumpet of judgment that's going to be poured out. The first trumpet here is the same as the second seal of the sixth chapter. Come in at that same time, and war will come upon the word. Now, as time goes on, as we add in the opening of the seals, they got worse and worse and worse. So will these get worse in trumpets and louder as they sound. The silence, you see, was a time of peace and safety. The first trumpet is the breaking of that peace and safety. As I said, when we was talking about that in chapter 6, it only takes one shot or one Iraq missile or something to change facts. Peace and safety will be over and sudden destruction will come upon this. So out of this now, out of the sound of this first trumpet, there were followed hail, fire, mingled with blood. So we have three things that sound on this, and this was all cast upon the earth. Now, earth in Scripture speaks of the Jewish nation. Everywhere we read it in a symbolic language speaks of the Jews. So this first trumpet has to do with the Jewish people. And we had the first thing we see is hail. Now, these aren't literal things. Remember, this is a vision. So all these things are symbolic pertaining to what is going to happen. Hail, we all know the problem, what causes hail, is a turbulence of hot and cold, isn't it? Hot and cold air gets together, rain starts to fall, and it freezes and produces hail. So we have a mixture here, starting with water, and then it gets colder and colder and colder, and when it falls then, it becomes hail. Now, this is circumstances on the earth. This is what will be happening. Starts in heaven, doesn't it? And the turbulence and the wrath between the Satan and the people of God. And it'll bring whole things. And then we have fire, and we've always had this, speaks of the wrath of God and his intervening of the hail or the conditions that form hail. And then the blood is the consequences of the war. The war will begin in heaven and end on earth at Armageddon, the same war. Then the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire, and was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. So notice the thirds, and we'll have this thirds on down through the sounding of the fourth angel, the fourth trumpet. But here we have the third one, second one, sounded in verse 8, and it was a great mountain. Now mountains in Scripture speaks of kingdoms, don't they? So here is an erupting kingdom, like an erupting mountain, burning with fire. I guess you've seen at least pictures of a volcanic mountain and how it just kind of spews out fire. Well, so will it be in one of these nations and how they'll just erupt. Everything that is around it will be involved in this eruption. And so it's burning with fire. And it was cast into the sea. Now, sea speaks of the Gentile nations, the unstableness of the Gentile world. And so the third part of the sea became blood. Now in this we can see that the third part of the nations will be involved in the eruption of this one great kingdom. Now this goes along, you see, with the opening of the third seal. And you compare those now when you get home. Then the third part of the creatures, verse 9, which were in the sea and had life. Now this doesn't mean the fish in the sea. This is the creatures in the Gentile nations. Third part of these creatures that had life, they died. Can you think of a third part of the creatures now involved in the eruption of this mountain will die? Well, we have that in the seal opening. It brought forth death, didn't it? And the third part of the ships, this is a means of transportation. This is means of bringing forth food and supplies and all these things. They're going to be destroyed. And then at verse 10, we have the sound of the third angel. And there was a great star fell from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And then we read in verse 11, tells us who this star is without any question, doesn't it? And the name of the star is called Wormwood, or bitterness and death. And this is none other than Satan himself. The star is the fall of Satan that we read of in the 12th chapter, the Revelation. There'll be a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels will war against Satan and his angels, and Satan's going to be cast out of heaven. This is when the greatest terrible part of tribulation will come upon the earth. And it's going to affect the religious system of the earth. In 2 Corinthians 11, who read last? Maxine read last. Joe. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. This star now is the same as we have in the ninth chapter, in verse 1. Star fall from heaven unto the earth. We'll talk about him later. We have exactly the same star. We have the same one in Revelation 12, 7 and 10 that will fall to the earth. Now, notice in 2 Corinthians 11, 14.
And no marvel, for Satan himself is transferred to an angel of light.
And then read the next one. No wonder that his...
Therefore it is no great thing,
yeah,
if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
So here we have, he's transformed into an angel of light. That's the way he will look before he's cast down to the earth. So he's called a star. And notice where he comes from heaven, burning as a lamp, or a light, a shining light. This is what the world's going to be looking for, isn't it? A shining light. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, or that which should be refreshing, and the fountains. And he turned all the rivers and the fountains of water and made them just like him. See, this speaks of the religious systems that will be left on the world at that time. And when Satan is cast out, he'll be a very religious man on the earth. So all of these waters will become wormwood, and they'll bring death to people because they're made bitter. Well, the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten. Now, notice here the thirds that's used here, and the thirds before. A third is a number that never reaches infinity. In other words, if you turn one-third fraction into a decimal, you'd have decimal point 3333333333333333 on into infinity, and it never reaches any climax. So we have a thought here of this same thing. Third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon. And how essential these things are, the sun and the moon. How important they are to the earth. The moon, if it wasn't for the moon, the earth would be destroyed by tidal waves. And so all these things has to do with the importance of the things of the earth and the stars and all these things. Well, a third of all these things were gone, things will become darkened upon the earth, and a third part of it and the night there likewise. So not only will the day be affected, but the night will be affected. Time will be affected. So we see a chaos happening on this earth. An uncertainty, and I don't know anything worse than having an uncertain life and not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring. How terrible is it? And I beheld, I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices and the trumpeters and the trumpet of the three angels which were yet to sound. Now the next three angels that we have, 5, 6, and 7, will bring forth definite woe on the earth. And we're not going to get into that tonight. We'll talk about these woes next week. But we see troubles on every side. Saints, if we could just understand how great the tribulation is going to be, the very worst that we have ever seen in disaster can't hold a candle to what the tribulation is going to be. It wouldn't even be a drop in a bucket. I was watching the earthquake in San Francisco, and they had a review of it. And a terrible, devastating time on this earth there in that earthquake. But it's just a shadow of what's yet to come on this earth. How terrible will it be? People will be running in all directions. They won't know, understand. There won't be any security. There won't be any safety. Everything will be terrible. Well, this is the beginning of woe, so. All right, so I think we ought to stop there, and we'll look into chapter 9 next week. And so tonight we'll start verse 9 of the 7th chapter. This is